The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Scripture for the sermon this morning is Galatians 6, 11 to 18. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. As for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, my brothers and sisters. This morning we conclude our series in Paul's letter to the Galatians, and next week we begin a new series, an Advent series. I encourage you, take that postcard that Dennis was talking about, have it on your fridge, give it to a neighbor, give it to a friend. Christmas time is a good time for people to hear the gospel. They're already kind of thinking about grace and gifts and fellowship, and it's a good time for us to share with them the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship that we have with him. But today, we still have Galatians before us, the last eight verses, 11 to 18, chapter 6. Before we consider those verses together, let me pray and ask for God's grace and mercy on us. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the faithfulness of the Apostle Paul. And Lord, we thank you for the way in which he loved your church, the way that he loved you, and the way that he so beautifully and powerfully articulated the gospel and defended it and applied it. And Lord, we ask this morning that as we consider these final words in this letter to the Galatians, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit on us afresh, that we might hear the gospel again, that we might be confirmed in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would write this gospel upon our hearts, that we might live in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. We ask this all in the precious and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's sometimes said about Paul's letters in general that he'll begin with doctrine, and then he'll conclude with ethics or moral exhortation. So he'll begin by explaining things about what we believe as Christians. He'll articulate the gospel, explain it to us, and then he'll apply it. And it's kind of like what we come to expect in a sermon. There's exposition of the text, and then there's application of the text. And that, generally speaking, does reflect what Paul does when he writes letters and when he writes to the churches. And we've seen it in Galatians. The first four chapters, Paul is primarily concerned with articulating the gospel, defending the gospel. And there were those in amongst the churches in Galatia that were starting to teach, as Paul calls it, another gospel. And for them, what mattered was external rituals. Their emphasis was on what we do for God. And Paul reminds the Galatians, no, the gospel is all about what God does for us. And salvation is God's work. It's not our work. And the emphasis of the Christian life is living in that grace of God and in the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, not in doing works for God so that we might be saved. And so Paul emphasizes that again and again throughout the letter. And even how he begins with a nice, clear statement of the gospel. So I'm going to go right back to chapter 1. This is what he says in verses 3 and 4. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And here Paul gives us a beautiful summary statement of the gospel. It's about grace and peace, which is bestowed upon us. It's about Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins and delivered us from the present evil age. And he gave himself for our sins on the cross. And that will be central for Paul, and he will remind the Galatians about the cross. The cross is central to what Paul has to say. And he'll say in chapter 3 that not only on the cross does Christ deliver us from the present evil age, but he also redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. And these are words of salvation, deliverance from the present evil age and redemption. And redeemed to what? Well, we're purchased and made sons of God. And that's the wonderful theme of Galatians chapter 4, the heart of the letter, adoption. We've been redeemed as sons. We've been made sons of God, heirs of God. And he celebrates this fact, and he that wonderful verse in chapter 4, because we are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. It's just a wonderful thought. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is who we are. We're the children of God. And this is the love of God on display in Galatians, that we're made children of God, that we cry out to God, not just vaguely or generally as some sort of a divine being, but as Abba, as our own heavenly Father. So for Paul, what the false teachers in Galatia are missing is the love of God. The generous outpouring of God's love. We are dearly loved children. We're the beloved. And this is what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the heart of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the outpouring of God's love in Christ. And this is what he defends, and this is what he explains in the first four chapters. But then in the last two chapters, which we've been considering these last few weeks, he talks about gospel living, not just gospel truth, but gospel living. And Paul, in that very verse I just read, says, the life I now live, I've been crucified with Christ. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, what does that life look like? What does it mean to live by faith in the Son of God? What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? And that's what Paul articulates and explains for us in chapters 5 and 6. He tells us what this looks like, what this means. And it means two things, really. It's simple. It just means crucifying the desires and the passions of the flesh. And remember, he has a whole list there, including sexual immorality, idolatry, enmity, strife, envy, jealousy, anger, drunkenness. We're putting to death these things in our life. These are things that belong to the present evil age. And we have nothing to do with that. But it also means cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. And he goes on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And he uses that wonderful phrase, walking in step with the Spirit. And sowing to the Spirit. And reaping the fruits of the Spirit in your life. And Paul says the result of that is eternal life. So it's this twofold, dying to the passions, the sinful passions of the flesh, but also cultivating the new life in the Spirit that God grants us. Remember what Paul says in Galatians 3, right at the beginning. Having begun with the Spirit, are you going to now finish with works of the flesh? Works of the law? No. You're going to finish with the Spirit. That's the implication of what he's saying there. So the Christian life is the life of walking in the Spirit. And that's what we've been looking at these last few weeks. And it means quite practically, as we saw last week, it means gently restoring those who have fallen. It means bearing one another's burdens. It means persevering in doing good. Don't grow weary in doing good. Well, that's all review. That's Galatians. And here in these final verses, we have a conclusion of sorts. And it's interesting what Paul says. He says, I'm writing this with my own hand. And what he means by that is, normally his practice was to dictate his letters. And so he had a scribe or a secretary sitting there taking it down. And I love that image or the thought of Paul just sort of pacing around and speaking out the letter to the Romans or the letter to this letter to Galatians, just kind of walking back and forth and just articulating the gospel and then thinking about what does it look like for our lives. But then at this point, at verse 11, Paul takes the pen from the scribe and he sits down and he writes these final verses in his own hand. I have a painting in my office upstairs by Rembrandt. It's of the Apostle Paul. And it shows him sitting at his desk. He's an old man, and he's got a pen in his hand. And I like to think of it, that scene depicting him writing these verses, because this is, for all we know, this is all he wrote in his own hand in the letters that we have. So I like to think of that painting of him writing these final verses. And you can see just the expression on his face, the agonizing love with which he's penning these words. He's got his hand in his head like this. His brow is furrowed. He's got the pen ready to write. Well, these are these words that he's about to write for us. And he says, I'm writing them in big letters. And scholars like to speculate about why does he say big letters? What does this mean? Did he have a hard time seeing? Or maybe he had some sort of an injury? Or others said he had bad handwriting? Or I don't know what to make of all of that. That's speculation. I think it may just be simply that he wanted them to pay attention to this, these final words, big letters. It's like when we send a text or an email and it's all capital letters, you know. Listen to what I'm saying. It's a way of yelling over the internet. And I think that's what Paul is doing here, big letters. Listen to what I'm saying. Don't lose sight of this. So let's look at what he says in these final verses. And really what he says is this is what counts. What counts is the cross of Christ and new creation. And that's what we need to consider today, the cross of Christ and new creation. This is what counts. But he begins again by addressing the false teachers in Galatia. So look with me at verse 12. I'll read verse 12 and 13. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Now, Paul here is getting at the heart of these false teachers and really exposing them. He's pulling the mask off. Because what these false teachers are concerned about at the end of the day is what he says right there in verse 12, making a good showing in the flesh. They want to make a good showing. They want to make a good impression. This is what's concerning them. And their faith and their approach to the Christian life is superficial. You just got to put a good face on it. You just got to keep up appearances. They're concerned with the external rituals of Christian faith. Paul says what's really going on there, though, is they just want to please people. They just want to keep people happy. They don't want people to be upset. And they definitely don't want to be persecuted. And he says, this is why they're not preaching the cross. Because if they were preaching the cross, they would be at risk of persecution. So instead, they step back and they just talk about some of the superficial things. Keep up appearances. Make a good show. But really, they're avoiding the offense of the cross. They're avoiding persecution that comes with preaching the cross. And we can think of many churches today, liberal churches, that keep up appearances. And you could go to a service, I'm sure, down the road at the United Church, and you'll have the superficial aspects of Christianity there. You will hear the Bible read. You'll hear singing. They'll be praying. There will be a sermon. There will be the Lord's Supper. But it's a veneer. It's keeping up appearances. What you won't hear there is what Paul has been emphasizing, what really counts, the cross of Christ. That Christ bore the curse of our sin on himself. That he redeemed us. That he delivered us. You're not going to hear that clear gospel message there. And it's a temptation for us, especially now as Trevor prayed, as we think about the increasing pressure on the church in our society, we're going to face the temptation of just keeping people happy, keeping the world happy, avoiding persecution, avoiding the offense of the cross. So I think these words today are a reminder that we need to stand firm in our living under the cross and our proclamation of the cross of Christ. Paul says it's not about just making a good showing in the flesh. It's not boasting about these things. Notice what he boasts about. And here, I think, is the heart of our passage. Verses 14, 15, and 16. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. This really captures the heart of what Paul has been driving home in this letter. What counts is the cross of Christ. What counts is a new creation. What he boasts in is the cross of our Lord. And I was really struck by that simple phrase there, the cross of our Lord. And we might ask ourselves, what does lordship have to do with crucifixion? And in the ancient world, that this phrase would have just been bizarre to hear. The cross of our Lord. What do you mean, the cross of our Lord? What does lordship have to do with crucifixion? And in the Greco-Roman world, the Romans used crucifixion as a public means of execution. It sent a message to society. It was a symbol of Roman power, of Roman dominance. And it also symbolized shame and degradation. And we think of the cross now as a religious symbol. And most people in the world think, yeah, a cross. You know, it's the symbol of Christianity. But in the ancient world, it was a symbol of degradation and shame and a symbol of Roman power. And the Romans themselves were a bit embarrassed by it. Even though the landscape outside of every major city in the Roman Empire were people hanging on crosses. But even so, a lot of the Roman moral writers and thinkers, people like Cicero and Seneca and those guys, when they talk about crucifixion, they say, this is something we don't actually talk about. Never utter the word crux. Never utter the word cross in a conversation. We don't talk about it. And actually, they used euphemisms when they sentenced a criminal to death by crucifixion. They said, let him hang on the unlucky or the unhappy tree. They wouldn't even use the word crux, cross. So this was something that was taboo. We don't talk about crucifixion. We don't say the word cross, not even in private conversation. And yet, what does Paul say? I boast in the cross of our Lord. Paul is shouting about the cross of Christ from the rooftops. This is what I boast in. And this is totally strange to in the ancient world. And Paul says it's foolishness, it's a stumbling block. And we can understand why the false teachers didn't want to talk about the cross. Let's talk about something else. But Paul says, no, I boast in the cross. And why does he boast in the cross? I think there's two reasons for it, and it comes from the two verses that I've mentioned already. On the one hand, at the beginning of the letter, he says, on the cross, Jesus delivered us from the present evil age. Secondly, he says, on the cross, Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Deliverance from the present evil age, redemption from the curse. This is why Paul glories in the cross. And I want us to notice now the fact that Paul begins the letter with a reference to the present evil age. And he concludes the letter with a reference to new creation. And just think about that. He begins by talking about the present evil age. He concludes by talking about the new creation. And for Paul, at the center of that, between the present evil age and the new creation, is the cross. And for him, the cross isn't simply the means of his redemption, that by the blood of Christ he was purchased and made a son. It's also the means by which God is making all things new. It's the means by which we are being delivered from the present evil age. It's the means by which the new creation is happening. And I think it's worth reflecting on that for a moment. And if we even think about the crucifixion itself, John tells us this in his gospel, that when Jesus died on the cross, the Roman soldier pierced his side. And he tells us that out of the side of Christ flowed blood and water. And I think the significance of the blood, this speaks to the redemption that Paul is talking about. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. Our lives are purchased by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ atones for our sins. The blood of Christ is what covers us from the curse. It's the source of our redemption, the forgiveness of sins, atonement. But also, water. Water flowed from the side of Christ. This is the water of regeneration. This is life-giving water. This is the water that brings about new creation. It's a symbol of the Spirit. And Paul says the Spirit is at work in you, making you a new creation. And I think that's why Paul talks about the new creation in this context right here. I boast about the cross of Christ, and what counts is not circumcision or uncircumcision, but a new creation. It's the new thing that God is doing in you, and it has its origin in the cross. And I think I mentioned this some time ago in a sermon, but I'll repeat it because it's a wonderful visual image. Megan and I took a trip to Italy. It was 2008, actually. It was a while ago. I'm still relishing the memories of that trip. And when we were in Rome, we visited all kinds of churches, and one of them was the Basilica of San Clemente, St. Clement. And when you walk in that church, at the front of the church, so behind me, there's a wonderful mosaic. There's kind of a half dome there, and there's a mosaic. And the mosaic is of the renewed paradise. It's a garden. And it's full of life. It's full of vegetation and fruit. It's full of animals. It's the new creation. It's the Garden of Eden. But at the center is not the tree of life, but Christ on the cross. And out of the cross are these vines growing, and it's the source of the life of the garden. And in the cross of Christ, we find the tree of life. It's not an unhappy or unlucky tree. It's the tree of life. It's the source of the new creation. And all of the blessings and all of the life of the new creation flows from the side of Christ. That's what we're meant to understand. That's the significance of the water flowing from Jesus' side. That's why Paul says that what counts is a new creation. It's the cross of Christ. It's the new creation. But then notice what Paul goes on to say. He doesn't just say, far be it if I don't boast except in the cross of Christ. But then he says, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So it's not just the crucifixion of Jesus that Paul is thinking about here. It's also the world being crucified to us, and we being crucified to the world. And again, it's worth pausing and just thinking about, what is Paul talking about here? The world being crucified to us, and we being crucified to the world. Well, I think it has to do with what he says here about the new creation. The world is being crucified to us. I think what he means by that is what he's just said in chapter 5. That we are crucifying the works of the flesh, the sinful passions of the flesh. It's what we talked about last week and the week before. That's what it means to be crucified to the world. The world is the present evil age. The present evil age is filled with all those works of the flesh that Paul talked about, with sexual immorality and envy and jealousy and anger and drunkenness and all that. Paul says the world is crucified to us. It's dead to us. And that's a reality in our lives when we're crucifying the sinful desires in our life. But crucifixion is also the means by which God is making all things new. And Paul wants us to think about this crucifixion in our own lives as the means by which we ourselves are being made new. And that's why it's important how Paul sets it out in Galatians 5, that it's not just that we are crucifying the sinful passions. It's not just that negative thing, it's a positive thing also. It means walking in step with the Spirit. It means cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. So there's that positive side of things. And just as through the cross of Christ, God is making all things new, I think this is the profound mystery of what Paul is talking about here. But I want us to hear it because it's the significance of the spiritual life that we're called to live. just as the blessings of the new creation flow from Christ through the cross. Remember what Jesus said to those who were listening to him in the temple in John chapter 7. He says, "Whoever is thirsty, come to me, and I will give him drink." Then Jesus quotes a proverb, "For out of the heart of believers will flow streams of living water." And then John explains to us, he's talking about the Spirit, which had not yet been given because Christ had not yet been glorified. Now, Jesus is glorified on the cross. And remember what happened when he was glorified on the cross? The water flowed forth. We are those who have been crucified with Christ, and our life of crucifixion with him is a life that transforms us so that through us, out of the heart of believers, flow streams of living water. Now, what I'm saying is this: the fruits of the Spirit are not just an end, they're not just for us to enjoy these fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are a blessing for others. Others are blessed by our joy, our patience, our kindness, our gentleness, our self-control. That's why Paul says, don't grow weary of doing good. Keep doing good. Through you, I am making all things new. Through us. Through the church. Again, this is why I think Paul talks about new creation here. There's a new work happening in your life. And through that transformative work, it's a work of the Spirit, there are blessings flowing through you to the world. So that we walk out into the world, and yes, it's a dark place. Yes, it's still the present evil age. But it's actually through our own faithfulness, through our own dying with Christ, that the world is being renewed and redeemed. What counts is a new creation. We are that new creation. And through us, God is making all things new. So I know that's a bit of a kind of a dense thought, but I hope I've unpacked that. For Paul, the being crucified to the world, and the world to us, that actually is the work of new creation in us. So that through us, the blessings of new creation are flowing out to the world. Even think about Jesus in the resurrection. He went to his disciples. He showed them the wounds of the crucifixion, the cross. And then he said, "Peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he says, "As the Father has sent me, so now I send you. Crucified with me, so that you might receive the blessing and the peace that Paul talks about in verse 16. Mercy and peace be upon those that keep this rule," he says. And again, the rule that he's referring to there is the rule of the life of the new creation. It's the same thing that he says back in chapter 5, walk in step with the Spirit. That's the rule. That's how we live. It's the rule of the new creation, that through us, God is renewing and redeeming all things. So this is how Paul envisions the Christian life. Yes, it's negative. It's crucifying the sinful desires, but it's also cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, and through that, God is renewing and redeeming all things. Now we come to verse 17. Here Paul talks about his own suffering. And it's a reminder to us that being crucified with Christ means suffering with Christ. Paul says, "Let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." And again, this is such a powerful statement that Paul makes. I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The Greek word there for marks is stigmata. Now, that probably conjures up all kinds of strange and weird things for you. It shouldn't. Don't worry about all that other stuff, Francis and everything else. Paul says, I bear on my body the marks, the stigmata of Jesus. Now, he's referring to the scars on his body. Paul says that he was beaten. He was stoned. 5 times, he says, I was flogged within a lash of my life. So if Paul were to take his shirt off, we would see his back absolutely striped and knotted and pitted with scar tissue. And Paul says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. It's a sign of his suffering. And this is Paul's final argument in defense of his own apostleship. And that was, remember, that's how he begins. I'm the true apostle. I'm the one that teaches you the true gospel. And this is the final certification of his credentials. Look on my back. I bear on my body the marks of Christ. And that word stigmata, stigma, was also used to refer to the branding of a slave. And in the ancient world, historians debate how the percentage of the Roman population that were slaves, but maybe a third of the population were slaves. And their owners would brand them just as we brand cattle. So if I were a slave owner, I'd have my own brand and I would brand my slaves. That slave is mine. And the name for that brand was stigma. And again, Paul says, I bear on my body the stigma of Jesus. What he's saying there is, I belong to Christ. I'm a slave of Christ. I'm his. But notice what he says just before that. Let no man cause me trouble, therefore. Because I belong to Christ, because I'm a slave of Christ and bear on my body the marks of Jesus, let no man cause me trouble. And I think this is what we need to hear today. We ourselves are slaves of Christ. We belong to Christ. Therefore, we can say, we should say, let no man cause us trouble. And you can think of all kinds of men and women in your life that are trying to cause you trouble. And you can look out, you can be watching the news and just think about all of the sources and causes of trouble in the world. And I think this is a timely statement for us, what Paul says here. Let no man cause you trouble. You belong to Christ. You're his. And then here's again the mystery of the new creation that flows through our faithfulness to Christ. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 4:10, speaking again about his suffering, he says, I'm always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Just think about that phrase. I'm always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that, he says, the life of Jesus may be manifested in my body. And again, I can't quite explain this. I can simply state it. Paul says that through his suffering, the gospel is being unleashed. The blessings of the gospel flow forth. The life of Christ is manifested through his suffering. I can't explain how that works, but that's Paul is saying, this is what's happening through my suffering, faithful witness. And again, I think this is a timely word for us. I don't want to speculate about what the next 10 years will look like, but I think we all know things will get more difficult for us as Christians, as the church. And this is not a time for speculation, but it is a time for steadfastness. It's not a time to fear. Let no man cause me trouble, Paul says, but it's a time for faithfulness. And I think this is what we need to hear in these final words from Paul. What counts is the cross of Christ. What counts is a new creation. You belong to Christ. God's doing a new thing in your life. He's making you a new creation. And through you, he is blessing and renewing all things. And I just want us to finish today just by thinking about this fact that Paul says, through suffering, through the cross, God is redeeming and renewing all things. And I just want us to have in our minds three passages from 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to read them for us. And the reason I'm reading this for us is because I think this captures something of what Paul is saying about the significance of the cross, of being crucified with Christ, and the new creation. And I'm reading these passages because these are passages that I've been reflecting on and meditating on, and I don't know what it's going to mean for me as a pastor in the next 10 years, 20 years. I don't know what's going to happen. I know I'm called to be steadfast. I'm called to faithfulness. And I've been meditating on these verses. And I think these verses show us what's in store for us. So first, I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll turn with it in my Bible. You turn with me. I'm going to start there just in the second part of verse 3, and I'm going to read to verse 10. Behold, Paul says, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. But then now listen to what he says. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. I love what he says there. Weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. I think this is a description of what we're called to as the church in Canada. The second passage I want to read, if you just flip back a page, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll read verses 6 to 11. Second Corinthians 4, verses 6 to 11. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And then the last passage I want to read is 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul has just given us a long account of all of his suffering. And at the end of it, this is what Christ says to him. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. These are the verses that I've been reflecting on, I've been praying through. And I think these three passages tell us what the next season in the life of the church will look like. It's not necessarily going to be physical suffering, but definitely hardships, insults. There'll be the temptation to just want to keep up a good appearance, to be at peace with the world. But the world is the present evil age, and it's evil. And we're called not to grow weary in doing good. And remember what Paul says, or remember what I said last week. When Paul says, don't grow weary of doing good, he says, the word he uses is a word which means beautiful, lovely, excellent, delightful. Yes, we live in the present evil age. It's an ugly age, but we're called to have in both hands righteousness, to speak the truth. We're called to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We're called to work for what is good, what is right and true and beautiful. And Paul says that through our suffering witness, the life of Christ is manifest. And God is working out through that the new creation. So this is a call for us to stand firm. And Galatians is a reminder that we stand firm in the grace of God, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, under the cross. And I like what Thomas Watson has to say here. He's a Puritan guy from the 17th century. But he's talking about what it means to be a settled Christian, a Christian who stands firm. And here he's talking about the immature Christian. And this is what we can't be in these coming days. Those who are not settled in the faith, he says, can never suffer for it. Those who are not settled in the faith can never suffer for it. Unsettled Christians do not consider what is good or right or beautiful, but what is safe. There is a great need to be settled because there is so much to be unsettled about. Well, that was true of Paul in the first century. That was true of Thomas Watson in the 17th century. It's true of us in the 21st century. Let us be those people who don't consider what is safe, but who are working for what is good and right and beautiful. Let's stand firm in the grace of Christ. And notice that's where Paul ends, the last verse of the letter. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel of grace. It's the gospel of what God does. What God has done, what God is doing, what God will do. It's not about what we do for God, it's what God has done for us. Christ told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." And his grace is sufficient for us. And here we have set before us a table which confirms that we are those who belong to Christ, that we're his. This is the family meal of the family of God. By eating at this table, we're confirmed that we are sons of God, that we belong to his family, that we belong to him. And it's a means of grace for us. And I love what David says in Psalm 23, and I often think about it in the context of the Lord's Supper. David says, "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." And I think this is where we are now. God has prepared a table for us right here in the presence of our enemies. And he anoints us with oil, and our cup overflows. And we can say with David, "Surely goodness and mercy and peace will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So with that in mind, let's come to the Lord's table. Let's be assured, confirmed in our identity as those who belong to Christ, as sons in his family. And let's come to receive the strength that he gives us. His grace is sufficient for us. And he offers us his grace in this meal.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.